Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Today we're in the second Sunday of Lent in a new message series called On the Path to the Cross. And we're exploring Jesus' teachings, and today on the power of prayer. We already started a little bit as we were talking about how Jesus said not to pray. And we're going to talk a little bit more about how to pray. We recently finished a message series that included a dialogue with a book called The Awakened Brain, where psychologist Lisa Miller discusses different aspects of the spiritual brain and how we as human beings are linked together in ways that maybe we can't yet explain. If you've been around churches long enough, you'll likely hear stories like this one about connections that are made and connections that are made sometimes through prayer. An author by the name of Peter Grieg writes, "I was stranded in Chicago. All airplanes had been grounded. There was an eruption of an Icelandic volcano, and I couldn't get home to England. I asked God how he wanted me to use the interruption. Several American friends had already been kind enough to invite me to stay, but as I prayed, I found myself thinking about a particular friend who lived 150 miles west in Madison, Wisconsin." I guess his connection must have been through Iceland because he's in America. So he's thinking about a friend in Madison, Wisconsin, and he said, "Hey, I'm in Chicago." He emailed, "Can I come crash on your couch?" He said, "What I didn't know was that my friend Joe, that I had emailed, had just received terrible news. I didn't know that his worried wife had asked, 'Who do you wish you had on your couch right now?' Those had been her exact words. Nor that he had replied, 'I wish Pete was on my couch, but I know that's crazy because he's in England and he's never been to our home.'" He says, "The prophet Malachi says that, quote, 'Those who fear the Lord talked with each other and the Lord listened and heard.' Sometimes God listens to our casual conversations and receives them as prayers. Within hours of Joe's throwaway line, I had materialized on his couch." And there he offered comfort and aid. Fascinating story. Joe's in crisis. He has a random wish that Pete was there to support and console him, but he knows that's impossible. Pete's in England. But he isn't in England. Pete's in the airport praying during a layover because there was a bizarre mishap with his flight. And he thinks he should go. He just thinks, "Man, I've never been to Joe's house, but I should go out of the way, and I wish I could hang out with him." What if we looked at prayer not as some sort of theological activity or obligation or something that we're supposed to do at church, but what if we looked at prayer as a practice that connects us with God and others in ways that really actually matter in real time and space, just like it did for Pete and Joe? In Matthew 6, Jesus is trying to teach about prayer in a way that is simple, that is straightforward, and authentic. Apparently, again, it was common in those days for people to pray publicly in a way that was a bit demonstrative, that was a performance. And there also seems to be this idea in Matthew 6 that maybe the non-Jews, called the Gentiles, believed that, if you read through the lines, it seems like maybe what they believed is to tap their gods on the shoulder. They needed like eloquence, lengthy words to impress their gods so their gods would pay attention and respond. But Jesus teaches that prayers are not heard because of that, not because God is impressed with us. Jesus says, "No worries, God already knows what you need before you ask. So you don't have to pray that way. So pray simply." Verse 9 of chapter 6, "Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For," verse 14, Jesus says, "if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Pretty powerful prayer. Short, concentrated. There's a lot in there. Scholar Donald Hagner sees a lot of this prayer as a petition for the great God of Israel to fulfill his redemptive plan in history. This is a hope of ancient Israel, that they will be redeemed as a people, that they will be vindicated, that they will be able to throw off their oppressors. And part of this is invoking God, say, God, bring your ways to earth. And so the Christian person that prays this prayer is standing inside a long, long story. And part of that story is, God, bring it all where it's supposed to go. Bring history to fulfillment. Bring God's ways to earth. Throw off the oppression. Throw off the evil. And at the same time, it's a call for help and to be sustained. Scholar N.T. Wright notes that the versions of this prayer are different in Matthew and Luke. And if you've ever read the versions in Matthew and Luke, that is very obvious at the outset. Now, Wright is an Episcopalian, and I'm sure he uses the Lord's Prayer in worship often. And I imagine he uses the Episcopal version of the liturgical prayer. However, I would suggest that we have to be careful not to get too religious about the exact wordings of that prayer, because in a way, it can become an obstacle. If we look at it as the only way to pray, we might actually miss Jesus' point. If we look at it as, well, this is the high holy prayer, and it's the only thing we can say, and we have to say the words exactly, and those folks use debts, and those folks use trespasses, and we're going to argue about that, we've already lost the intent of what Jesus is trying to say. And N.T. Wright recaptures this in his commentary. He says, this prayer is, in addition to be a helpful part of a liturgy, it's scaffolding. It's an outline. It's an outline of the kinds of things that Jesus wants us to pray. So we can do both. We can pray it formally in worship. But the deeper meaning is that we look at it as a model or an outline of what Jesus invites us to say to God. And that's really the key point here. So what are we supposed to say to God? What is the outline? What is the scaffolding? Well, Jesus says the first thing is to actually pray and trust that it means something, but to pray simply. And the beginning of this prayer is all about acknowledging God. God's name is holy. God is great and majestic and good, and there's a larger plan, and it's about bringing God's ways to this world. It is about bringing creation back into, getting creation back on track and headed toward true fulfillment, recovering Eden, if you will, justice and peace in society. So when we begin to pray, we're aligning ourselves with who God is and what God is doing in the world. Now, that may seem like a lot of theological mumbo-jumbo, but here's what happens when we don't do that. We begin to pray to God as bellboy. You know what I mean by that? It's like, oh, well, I really want this. God, well, I really want this. I want that sandwich. I'm not going to pray to the sandwich, but I want that sandwich, and I want it to look this way, and I want that car, and I want this, and I want that house, and I want my 401k to look like this next year. We begin to start praying about just whatever the heck we want. And it's unfiltered. And the problem with that is it's not necessarily aligned with what God is trying to do in the world. So we begin by aligning ourselves with who God is. What's his identity? You know, if I go home to my wife and I say, well, I want to do this, that, and so on Friday night, and she's like, well, I'm not really interested in that. Well, now we're not aligned as a couple. I haven't, like, included her in the conversation. I haven't said, oh, well, I know what she likes and I know what she doesn't like. So I'm not going to throw out something there that she doesn't give, that's not really dear to her, right? Instead, I'm going to say, okay, I know who I married. I'm going to put forth this set of ideas. It's the same with prayer. It's like we're praying to God. We're praying to the God of the universe. And so we don't want to be superfluous, but we also don't want to think small. We're asking God, the God who wants to redeem the entire cosmos, for something. And we're acknowledging God's goodness and holiness. That's the hallowed part, right? Hallowed be your name. Your name is big and it's holy and it's great. We're coming into the presence of that God. Now, what are we allowed to say when we come in there? Well, now that we're aligned, we're saying, give us our daily bread. Sometimes, every once in a while, I think, I really wanted that thing to happen, or I wanted that, or I wish I could have that. And I'm wanting to pray about it, and I could pray about it. But then I think, that's not really daily bread. Daily bread is what we need to live. There are kids in Africa who don't have daily bread. Maybe I could pray for their daily bread, and maybe I don't need the icing on the cake that I want, that's sugary sweet. Maybe daily bread is what's important. And we're allowed to do that. We're allowed to ask for what we need. Now, if a mortgage payment is what we need, we're allowed to ask for that. If a reconciliation in a relationship is what we need, we're allowed to ask for that. And if we want to ask for something big and luxurious, we can ask. It's okay to ask. And I want to set my expectations on what Jesus says is important. We want to remember who God is, and we want this to be a practice. Don Hagner, the scholar I quoted earlier, reminds us that one of the earliest writings of the church, it's called the Didache, it's the teachings of the early church, maybe 95 AD, pretty early, encourages us to pray this prayer three times a day. It's about aligning ourselves with who God is three times a day. Now again, now that we've done that, we're in a place to have this conversation about what we want to ask for. And again, once we're aligned, it may change what we ask for. We may say, like, what's really important to ask for here? When we had a president in our history I didn't know had much of a spiritual life, it was President William McKinley. Apparently, he relied on prayer very often to call out to God. And an author by the name of Robert Morgan writes about this. He tells us that McKinley's mother was a woman of deep prayer, and she taught him to pray by example and encouragement, and that McKinley's greatest lessons in prayer were forged under the pressures of being the president. And one of the heaviest decisions arose in 1898. It was after the Spanish-American War. America defeated Spain in that war, and this resulted in Guam and Puerto Rico and the Philippines coming under American jurisdiction. And he didn't know what to do with all this, and there was a delegation of church leaders that came to the White House, and he talked to them about how he decided to resolve the crisis over what to do with the Philippines, because apparently it was a crisis. And he told them, the truth is, I didn't want the Philippines. I didn't know what to do. I sought counsel from all sides, Democrats and Republicans, but I got little help. And I walked the floor of the White House night after night until midnight. And I'm not ashamed to tell you, I went down on my knees and I prayed to Almighty God for light and guidance more than one time. And late one night it came to me this way, and he told them about the strategy that he came up with, and that he prayed that the Philippines, and as he prayed, what came to him was that the Philippines should be taken seriously and helped, and that we should, quote, by God's grace, do the very best we could by them as our fellow people for whom Christ died. McKinley added, that night, I went to bed, and I went to sleep, and I slept soundly. Another time McKinley relied on prayer was the time of ultimate trial. This was a time when he lay dying from an assassin's bullet in Buffalo in 1901. And as he lay dying, what was on his lips? The Lord's Prayer. He was, to the very last breath, aligning himself with who God was and what God wanted him to be. So prayer sustains us in the most critical of times. It really matters. It's not just something we come to church and we learn the formula. And it's like, oh yeah, check, 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 check. We learn those formula. No, Jesus is not thinking that way at all about prayer. He's thinking the opposite about prayer. He's saying this is a prayer and a path of action. Use it. Use it. We align ourselves with God. We ask for help. And then there's the next part. I think it's the hardest part of the prayer. It's the hardest to swallow. One of the most important parts of the prayer, it doesn't sound like it, but in practice it can be. It's the part of the prayer where Jesus says, essentially, let forgiveness flow freely through your life. Let it flow freely through your life. We say, well, where do you see that? Well, Jesus ties our experience of receiving forgiveness to our willingness to offer forgiveness. They are clearly linked in the text. Clearly. We ask for forgiveness in this prayer. It's assumed that as we are being forgiven, we are forgiving others. So it's like if forgiveness were an electrical current, it would flow down to me and then through me to other people. Now, I love it to flow down to me. I love to check back off, you know, God's forgiven me for this, that, and so, and that petty thing I did or said or thought. But that part about letting it flow to other people, that in practice can be the challenging thing for many of us. A lot of times we think of forgiveness in terms of, like, interactions, like God's up there with a scorecard going, oh, yeah, Melton this day, you know, you that day, I don't really hear it that way in this prayer. It seems like an ongoing practice, like forgiveness never stops flowing from God. It's just essential to who God is. Forgiveness is supposed to be essential to who we are and never stop flowing through us. Very potent when we put it into practice. I've shared several times that when I was in seminary, it was at the time the largest seminary in the world, it may still be. And ironically, in that huge seminary, the only person that was willing to lead morning devotionals on a regular basis was an Eastern Orthodox priest named Father Sam, who taught Greek. And he didn't lead them any which way. He didn't hand them off to us. He led them in a traditional Eastern Orthodox way. There was a little prayer booklet that we used every morning. And here I'm this Protestant originally from Cleveland, never heard of any of this stuff, and my world got a lot bigger. I didn't know that this liturgy existed or that you would be praying to chanting and icons and candles and incense. We Presbyterians didn't do that. But as I've shared in the past, this led me to worship in a new way, and I grew a lot spiritually. One day it was a feast day or some sort of important day in the Orthodox liturgical calendar, and Father Sam led the morning prayers, and he did his meditation, and then he announced that today was the day we would have a forgiveness liturgy. I had no idea what a forgiveness liturgy was. But to do the forgiveness liturgy, we all got in a line, and the first person turned to his neighbor, looked them in the eye, and said, "Will you forgive me?" And the person answered, "I forgive you." Then the person went to the next person in the line, looked them in the eye, and said, "Will you forgive me?" And that person said, "I forgive you." And so it was. Each person went down the line. Each person looked everybody in that room in the face and said, "Will you forgive me?" And they heard them say, "I forgive you." Now, my 24-year-old brain is processing this and saying, that's not logical. I don't have anything to ask these people for forgiveness for. But I haven't done anything I'm sorry for necessarily. And yet, when I dug a little deeper, I thought about Brian. Now, if you've been to grad school, it's different than college or high school. By this point, you're an adult. You are paying the bills. You are working multiple jobs, perhaps. School can be a chore. One is busy. One wants to get in and out of class. One has things to do. And it seems like oftentimes in these classes, there is always someone in the class who sort of sucks up the empty air with questions or discussions that get off topic. And class time sometimes is maybe not used well. And I had thought that maybe Brian had this tendency to pick up on minutiae in lectures, to ask lots of follow-up questions that weren't necessarily helpful or interesting. And we listened to Brian ask his questions and the professor have to answer. So by this point in the term, I held no formal ill will against Brian, but his voice was not my favorite to hear in class. When he piped up, I went, Brian was in the room that day, and I had to look Brian in the eyes and say, "Will you forgive me?" And without ever realizing that I had an ounce of irritation toward him, he said, "I forgive you." And I found forgiveness for being irascible and impatient. Very powerful. Forgiveness is a lifestyle. It's a part of our being. It's a practice. We can be miserly with forgiveness. A lot of people are good at that. Oh, miserly with forgiveness, it's a great way to manipulate people through guilt. But that's not what Jesus wants. He says, "Hey, miserly person, if you want forgiveness, you got to show up and give it. God is generous. How should we be?" So the Lord's Prayer is an important prayer for worship, but it's also it's more than a liturgical moment in worship. It's scaffolding. It's an outline of how to pray, to be aligned with God, to present our needs, to ask for help, to receive forgiveness as we practice forgiveness. Very powerful. So in closing today, I want to invite you to stand. If all goes well, we should have slides here. Do we have slides? We do. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen.